Tuesday nights, or Tuesday mornings and Wednesday nights, you can experience that firsthand. As we go into the message today, you know I'm doing the preaching in conjunction with the book. I am a church member, and today it's talking about praying for your church leaders. Now, as we enter this, the text is going to be 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 11, and I'll unpack that for you in a second. But since America seems to have football fever these days, and since none of us want the Patriots to win, oh, I didn't get any booze on that. And we're in that playoff mode. Realize that in the game of football, the team that's playing defense will always try to take out the quarterback. Always. Because if you can remove the starting quarterback, it does what? It increases your chances of winning. And if they can't get the quarterback, they're going to go for who? They're going to go for the running backs, the receivers, especially if they're having a great year and excelling. For those of you who have ever played football, you know it's a tough game, and they play for keeps on a pro level. So if they can take out the quarterback or one of the key players, they're accomplishing their job. I want you to understand this, that when we meet here on Sundays and ministry work goes on for the rest of the week, there are church leaders involved, not only the pastor, but deacons, trustees, and other people who are leaders in the church, whether you're leading Bible studies, whether you're doing things like financial peace, or you're on a technical end, the praise end. I want you to understand this, that we have an opponent that is very real each and every day, and he knows no season. In other words, he operates during baseball season, football season, basketball, wrestling, whatever season it is. He's there operating, and his name is the devil. I don't know how else to state it. If you ever want to get on the inside track of things that go on, even in the preparation of a worship service, you can live with me for a week, and you can see all the obstacles that begin to come up and all the discouragements that begin to come up. But I will tell you this. In the church, Satan will primarily first go after the pastor and its leaders. Because if Satan can sideline pastors and its leaders, then he can get in into the church and start to destroy it. Isn't that true? Okay. And so this is a very real spiritual battle. I'm trying to put this in the most clear graphic form I can, because people have some misled ideas about what it is to be a pastor, a deacon, an elder, a trustee, or whatever. It's been said to me many times of people who first come to know Christ, who maybe are unchurched. They'll say to me, "What do you do for the rest of the week? You only work an hour." And they may say to a deacon, "Well, you teach this class, or you know, here's what you do. What else do you do?" And it's almost like, okay, nobody ever sees the prayer that goes into it, the preparation, and all the other stuff that happens. But more than that, understand this: that anybody who has any leadership capacity in the church will be, without a doubt, spiritually attacked. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. How does it happen? It can happen in any number of ways. It can happen through criticisms. It can happen through circumstances beyond our control. It can happen spiritually. When church leaders are busy ministering, you come to a point a lot of times where you're giving out more than you have, emotional energy, spiritual energy. And if you don't take time to be refueled, you minister on empty for a while, and then you crash. So there's many ways a leader can be sidelined. I just listed some of them, and you can consider this. Mental and physical fatigue. That's a big one, by the way. Schedules that do not allow for physical, emotional, or spiritual refueling. Tensions in the marriage and family. Nobody here is perfect, correct? We all have family stuff that we need to do. And unresolved emotional issues. Those are some of the things that can sideline. Your church leaders need your prayers each and every day. Paul gives us insights into the requirements of church leaders. I want to read some of the requirements, and you'll get a sense of how important this is. Okay? Paul, writing to a young pastor by the name of Timothy, writes the requirements for a deacon, an elder, a bishop, an overseer. All those words are used interchangeably in here. Excuse me. And we're going to bring you through this. So Paul writes in his letter to this young pastor, here's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer or a pastor or a deacon or church leader desires a noble or good task. This is a good desire. Now, the overseer is to be above what? Reproach. You know what that means? That means that the character of the person is supposed to be above any accusations. Okay? Doesn't mean they won't get criticized. Jesus got criticized, didn't he? For what he did. But when it came time to really try to level any charges against Jesus, they had to make them up because they couldn't find anything. And the church leader is called to this high standard, faithful to his wife. I hope so. Right? I mean, I hope you don't want a pastor or a church leader that's running around town and all of that. And we know, not here, but we know that happens sometimes. Temperate. You know what that means? What does temperate mean? Say again. Well, it doesn't. Anger. You don't want somebody who's defensive or easily angered. Self-controlled. Let me put it in modern day terms. You want somebody who knows the importance of delayed gratification, who doesn't want it their way right now, no matter what. Respectable. Anybody want to take a shot at that? That means they need to be well thought of, correct? Hospitable, friendly, able to greet strangers and to sometimes supply for them, and then able to teach. Goes on. Not given to drunkenness. I can't even imagine. You know, I mean, I don't abuse alcohol, and I can't even imagine getting here under the influence of alcohol. I might be funny, but I wouldn't make a whole lot of sense. Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. I know people who live for arguments. Do you? Not quarrelsome, and not a lover of what? Doesn't say money's bad. So I want to put a Dave Ramsey thing in here. But the love of money is bad. If you have a church leader and if they're in the paid position and they're doing it just for the money, then you have a prescription for an explosion happening. He must manage his own family well. Any church leader lives in a glass house. You realize that? Because they see the family. You know, you have, even in this small church, you know, my brother's here, my sister-in-law, my family, and all. And so you see the family, right? Must manage his family well and see that his children, what? Obey him. Obey is not a dirty word. See that they obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. Are these high requirements? Do you see how easily any one of us can fall off? Do you also see the need for prayer? Because we need prayer every day. This spiritual battle is real. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? It's a legitimate question. He must not be a recent convert. In other words, a new believer. You know what that means? That means a lot of times if you have a recent convert, they're still in the process of learning the basics of the faith and whatever. If you put somebody who's brand new in an office that they may not be called to, or it's premature to put them in, they can become conceited. Look at me. I do all that. And that's all the devil needs. Pride and conceit. He'll get right in there and do his work. I've had the privilege of mentoring four pastors in their training over the past years. And every one of them came to me, said to me, I really feel God's calling me to the pastorate. And we started talking about what that all means. And the first thing I said to all of them, there's an easier way to make a living. I'm serious. If you're doing this just to have a job, or if you're doing this because of the prestige or the title, there's an easier way to make a living. You better make sure you're being called to this. Because in this position, there's no room for conceit. There's no room for pride. You need to be a servant leader. I'm going to talk a little bit more about that probably next week. You need to be a servant leader. Recent converts don't have the wisdom yet to sort that all out. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders. Who are the outsiders? Non-believers outside the church. So if you go around Lacey and you start hearing people saying that they saw your pastor kind of getting drunk at Applebee's, that would be a concern, wouldn't it? I mean, honestly, wouldn't it be a concern? Or if they said, your pastor, you know, I've had business dealings with him. He's a cheat. He's a liar. Or even one of the deacons and this and that. That's not a good thing. Good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into whose trap? The devil's trap. And here's why it applies to all church leaders in the same way. Deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, pursuing honest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. You know what that means? That means this. They need to have a grasp of what they believe, why they believe it. Here's where a lot of the warfare will come in. Because like in Jesus' day, we are in a culture who says that the Bible's antiquated. We are in a culture that says that the principles of the Bible don't apply anymore because times have changed, things have changed. And so the message that we have is that salvation comes through Christ, that is forgiveness of sin, our rebellion against God, comes through faith in Christ alone, period. Not through good works, not through anything we can do, but it involves genuine turning away from that lifestyle of sin and repenting and turning to Christ in faith. That is an offensive message to everyone. Why is it an offense? Because that message says there's nothing you can do, nothing I can do to earn God's love. What do you mean? I can certainly do something. No, you can't. Because even our best is not good enough to earn God's forgiveness. That's what the Bible says. I'm not making that up. And then we go to the other tenets of the faith, because those of us in leadership hold to some basic moral principles. For instance, marriage is between a man and a woman. Try and say that publicly these days. Sexual relations are reserved for marriage only. Honor your mother and father. You don't steal. You don't murder. I mean, you see where I'm going with this? Because our culture will say, well, it's okay. we have become so numb, culturally speaking, that we almost tolerate anything anymore in the name of being progressive. And if you're not progressive, you're one of those conservatives. Like, that's a bad thing. No, I'm not conservative. I just happen to believe what the Bible says. And the Bible says these things. And so you have to understand that your church leaders are moving targets for people. You go out with people, and if they know you're in a church, and you know, they'll say things like, oh, you're one of those holy rollers, right? You're one of the ones who still think that marriage is still a good thing. Well, yeah. you're one of those ones who snob other people who think differently than you. Well, that may be true in some cases, but usually not. And it's almost like leaders in the church are trying to herd cats. Did you ever try to herd cats? It's almost impossible. However, we are called in love to present the truth to a dying world. We need prayer for that, because we're going to get pushback. We're going to get resistance. We're going to get criticized for all of that. If Satan's going to attack, he usually does it through their families. Marriages and families. Unnecessary criticism of family members. Gossip. We are called to manage our families well. Children need to obey their parents. Church leaders, we're talking about here. Do this in a manner worthy for respect. Listen, is it a fair statement to say that because of the breakdown of the American family, our country's in trouble? Is that a fair statement? I think that's the primary reason why our country's in trouble, is because of the breakdown of the American family. How much more important is it that churches get in trouble when the families of leaders break down? For whatever reason. When the families of leaders break down. Let me bring you through the rest of this. They must first be tested, talking about deacons. If there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. The word deacon, by the way, means servant. That's all it means. In the same way, women who minister in the church, who have leadership roles, are to be worthy of respect. Not malicious talkers. You know what that means? Gossip. You don't gossip, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. Okay, that's the passage. I'm going to save that for last. But what can you pray for church leaders? Every day, these are things you can pray for. I'm going to list them for you, okay? And you can probably think of more. But every day you can pray for church leaders like this. I'm going to ask you again, come out to prayer meeting. We can pray for these things at prayer meeting also. But here's what you can pray for. Pray for their spiritual, physical, emotional, and financial health. The opposition, the devil wants to destroy the leaders in the church. He also wants to entrap the leaders in ethical and moral failures. Now listen, ethic and moral failures happen as a result of pride. They happen as a result of pride. I challenge you to think about any moral failure or ethical failure of a highly visible preacher. We've had them, haven't we? And every one of them happened because the pastor or the leader started to think more of himself because of the publicity that he or she had. And once pride gets in, what does Scripture say? Pride comes before what? You realize that leaders never fail out of weakness, but they fail because of their strength. They fail because they become too cocky in their strength. These are things you can pray for. Leaders need to be refueled spiritually, physically, emotionally, financially. Many churches, and this is something for you to keep in mind, many churches have a practice where every 7 years they give their pastor and his family a paid sabbatical. Just to say, we want you to take a month or 6 weeks off or whatever they work it out with pay and just go refuel. That should not only just be for pastors, but it should be for other leaders also. Even if they're not paid, just take some time off, refuel. You need a break every once in a while. It's one of the reasons why we break for Sunday school in the summer, is that you keep giving, giving, giving. You need to refuel every once in a while. I can't emphasize this enough. There's been enough failure in church leadership to last us for centuries. We need your prayer. I need your prayer. Our families need your prayer. The deacons and their families need prayer. The trustees and their families and anybody else who's in leadership needs your prayer, because we can't do this alone. We need prayer. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God constantly in our lives. Why do I say we need prayer? This is the benediction that Paul writes in Ephesians. I want you to, would you read this with me? Because this is the truth. Whether you want to believe it or not, this is the truth. So you ready? Here we go. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. You know what that means? When we pray in the will of God, he is able to do more, more, immeasurably more than we even asked or imagined, according to his power that's at work with us. Leaders need your prayer. This is the fourth pledge in the book, and I'm going to ask you to read this with me. I don't want to force anybody. If you want to read it with me, fine. If you want to make this pledge, fine. I'm telling you, we need prayer. You ready? Here we go. I will pray for my pastor. I want to add, and every church leader. Okay? I want to pray for my pastor and every church leader every day. I understand that the pastor's and church leader's work is never ending. His days are filled with numerous demands that brings emotional highs and emotional lows. He must deal with critics. He must be a good husband and father. Because my pastor and church leaders cannot do all things in his own power, I will pray for his strength and wisdom daily. Can we do that? You will see stronger churches if we do that. You will see churches that start to make an impact if you do that. It's part of being a church member. That's it. I'm done. I'm really done. However, I really tried not to make this sound self-serving. That was the farthest thing from my mind. If you leave here with anything today, I want you to know this. The spiritual battle is real. Monday morning is my toughest day. The reason why, and Angelo knows, Angelo's preached, for those of you who teach, you probably know this too. Your adrenaline runs high on Sunday. You're preaching what God has laid on your heart. You want to love people, minister to people, impact people. And then after the service, the adrenaline starts to come down a little bit. And you say, oh, gee, I forgot this. I should have said this. Maybe I could have put this a different way. And then Monday comes. And when Monday comes, that's when you second guess everything. I'm not speaking just for myself. I'm speaking for people in ministry. And the reason why I don't take Monday off, most pastors take Monday off, I choose not to, is because if I am in that state, I'm not going to enjoy the day. So what I do is I actually start my preparation for next week's message this afternoon and work into tonight. And I will work through it on Monday, because the more I'm in the Word and in prayer on Monday, the less Satan has a chance to get in my mind and do a tap dance. So I work through Mondays. Any of you who've had similar experiences know what I'm talking about. We need your prayers. So you read the pledge, if you want to take that pledge. Our only weapon, well, we have two weapons against Satan. Prayer and the Word of God. That's it. Prayer and the Word of God. He tried to take out the quarterback. He failed. He's trying to take out the key players now. With prayer, he will fail. Let's pray.